Shall we gather at the river? Would you bow with me for prayer? Lord, it seems to me that as we consider different places in the scripture, how you assembled your people by a riverside, and particularly one in the New Testament where it was their place of prayer. So we come this morning on this beautiful Lord's Day, looking forward to the treasure of your word, to the pleasure of your company, and desirous, Lord, to see the Spirit of God energize each child of God saved by the grace of God. Lord, that we might again render unto you the honor that's due your name, sincerely from the heart. We pray, dear Lord, that you would deliver us from the notion of religious ritual and ceremony, and help us to indeed and in truth draw near to you this morning. Accomplish in our lives what you wish, and we will thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would open your Bibles this morning for our lesson at 1 Chronicles, the 16th chapter, our theme through the day will be a review of, a reiteration of something that we have over the past decade examined 5 or 6 times in depth. It's been a while since we have set this forth in quite this manner. But I come to this place in the scriptures, particularly favorite place in God's word, because of its not only the literal historical narrative that is here and what it presents, but also the rich teaching that comes out of it by way of symbol and application. But we had a little more than a decade ago, gave a biblical plan for ministry. And as I review and think about that, it is more now evolved in my thinking to be a plan for living, because our lives as the children of God should be spent in ministry and service. And there are several things that that always need to be in play. And, you know, I'm so thankful for the many people who long before this was formalized and set forth from across the pulpit, many of the people of our church had already been for years practicing the essential components of the plan that we presented. And I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for the continuation of that. I think that when we begin to isolate upon these and look at these in the scripture setting, that you'll be able to recognize what it is you've been doing, many of you, for a long, long time, and probably will continue to do, simply because it is a fundamentally solid way of living out the Christian life for the glory of God, overriding everything, every other consideration, and serving as the foundation for everything that we will do beginning this morning and through the evening worship is this. It is our desire, and I think, again, we can be unified in this truth that we want all the glory to be given unto him in the church. Unto him be all the glory. And so everything and anything that might lead us there, that might enhance that, is, I believe, very profitable to consider. Again, I say a little over a decade, we set a very, very simplistic plan. You may see in your bulletin there the little label up and out, the upreach, the inreach, the outreach. And I know that many of you have, as a matter of course, have been living this way for years. because long before I ever said it, long before I ever put it out in this fashion, it was something you deemed to be useful and profitable and beneficial. And so here in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, I want to have you look with me in the scriptures at each of these particular items. There is to be said a three-part goal that we will elaborate on as we look into this portion of scripture. There must be something to shoot at, a target to aim for. And the first one, and the preeminent one, is that there must be, no matter the age of the individual child of God, from the youngest to the oldest, at all times, to have as a goal the enthronement of God in the heart. The enthronement of God in the heart. Secondly, and coming up out of that root, is the edification of the body. The edification of the body. And then the third item, of course, is the one of the two main purposes for the existence of any church. The secondary purpose, in my opinion, of the church is the evangelism of the body. And if you are puzzled as to what might be the first, it is that the church is primarily to be doxological in its impact. It is that the saints of God gather to worship the God in spirit and in truth. And coming out of that, there is the outreach. We will also look here at this particular chapter 16 around this very theme, that God has a place of entitlement. There is a right place for God to be. There's a wrong place for God to be. When I say wrong place, it is illustrated here in the occasion whereby the Ark of the Covenant was removed out of his place for a period of time. For many years, the symbolic presence of God was out of place, simply out of place. And in this 16th chapter, they're on the way back to establishing a fundamental truth. God must be in the right place. Now, by way of application, we would say that he must be the center focus of our heart. If God is the center focus of your heart and life, he's in the right place. That's where he wants to be. That's where he desires to be. He wishes to be preeminent in everything. And so let me read a few of these verses and then we will proceed. It is said in verse 1, so they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. And when David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And he dealt to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon. And then there are six or seven guys that are mentioned here in verse 4 and 5. It is said that he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, and to record, and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. The names are given. And please notice that there were those designated to be active upon instruments. There are the psalteries mentioned in verse 5, the harps, you might say the stringed instrument. And then there were the cymbals. And then in verse number 6, the trumpets. And that they were to make a sound continually before the ark of the covenant of God. Verse 7, Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. And then down to verse 15, be ye mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. So let's go back up to the top of this particular chapter. It says there in verse 1 that they brought the ark of God, the symbolic presence of God, and they set it in the midst of the tent. Again, that it might be central focus is where God is when God is in his right place. Center focus. Everything else is incidental. God is in the center. Now, toward that end, and again, that couples with the truth of his enthronement that we will get to momentarily. But think about this statement that they put it in the midst of the tent. And I want you to picture the mediator. Picture the mediator. If you would keep your place here and look in John's Gospel, 19th chapter, the 18th verse. John's Gospel, the 19th chapter, the 18th verse. Please notice where the divine mediator is at. John chapter 19, verse 18. The picture is Calvary, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. Jesus in the midst. Very important, as well as picturesque, that the Savior of the world would be cast at Calvary in the middle of sinners. There at Calvary, he was at the very least the center focus, primarily of his critics and his crucifiers. But there stood, off in a distance, those who loved him. And there they viewed this going on. Now, there he is in the middle at Calvary. If we further this on to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, if you would please look there. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. And where do we find the mediator? In verse 5. He's between God and men. There is one God, and how many mediators? Just one. Okay? And so it is more than symbolic that whenever we read in 1 Chronicles 16 that when they brought the ark of God back and they set it in the midst of the tent, so that there might be central focus of God, it only serves to underscore the truth that at Calvary's cross, Jesus was again set in the midst. He is cast by the teaching apostles in 1 Timothy 2:5 as the mediator between God and man. And there at Calvary, which is exactly what he was doing, acting in the role of divine mediator, the go-between, between that which is holy and that which could never be holy apart from the sacrifice that took place at the cross. And so when you think about that, it is that we of a slight apparatus are oftentimes encouraged when we read in a place like Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, where I think it says there that where there are but two or three, we have the blessed assurance, Jesus said, there am I in the midst. Central focus. So whether there be two or three, or two or 300, or two or 3,000, the right place for God to be is central. Central focus. In the core of our heart, there embedded. We also find it, I do at least, very interesting that if we look back at the 20th chapter of John and the 19th verse, Pentecost had not yet come, but here is a foreshadowment of what was to be a typical placement for the Lord. John 20 verse 19, following the resurrection. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst. And when he is in the right place, there is peace. There's peace in the midst. When he is central focus, there's peace. As a matter of fact, if you go back to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, see this again. Now, in the many years following Pentecost, we find in Revelation chapter 1, the truth of the word. Look at verse number 13, chapter 2, verse 1. What does the 13th verse, chapter 1, say?
And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man.
Okay. In the midst. Chapter 2, verse 1. Where does he continuously walk and has walked since these days? But in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Saying this, that where the church is concerned, Jesus expects to be the central focal point. If any other thing enters in and steals that, it becomes a form of idolatry and certain disobedience. If Jesus in and of himself cannot be central in appeal to the masses of people, there is nothing else that the church can do, internal operating, of course, that can stand in that stead. If Jesus' personal presence, as acknowledged in the scripture, is not sufficiently weighted enough to draw his own people redeemed, his own redeemed people, then there is nothing, no program, no activity, no particular emphasis, no banners, nothing that will accomplish that same goal of enthronement in the heart of hearts in the children of God. He must be central. That's our starting point. Now go back to 1 Chronicles 16. Our starting point. Remember the simple little upreach. And I again will state and restate, because I know that Some folks are only going to get bits and pieces of this during the course of today. And at the end of the day, probably you will never hear this reviewed again or reiterated again. And so here, with all that's said today, we'll encompass all that we will ever say about this, Lord willing. But I will again encourage you, knowing many of you already have, and do just this, that the most important thing you can do on any day, the most important thing, and that goes beyond taking your medications, taking your breakfasts, doing your first cup of coffee or your donut or your bagel or your cakes or what, the most important thing to do is to get alone with God. Scriptures open in a quiet time. Before anybody can pester you, before the phone starts ringing, before people come to the door, before you do anything else, give God the courtesy of letting Him be the first person every day to speak to you through the Scripture. Give Him that courtesy. Every day is the most important thing to start with. It is that we would seek our God. We would reach up to Him. And the very act of reaching up to Him is an admission of dependence upon Him. It is also a revelation of our expectation from Him. And so here we have, in this text, the essence of this. Please notice that what we have in verse Numbers 10 and 11. Glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Verse 11 then says, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Now, if God is central in the heart, as we reach up, again, an expression of dependence and anticipation, it's a heart matter. And toward what end do we say this is all for? Number one, for a sustained spiritual relationship. It is that we would hitchhike from Jesus' own words in John's Gospel, chapter 15, where He says, abide in Me, speaks of a sustained spiritual relationship. Seek the Lord and His strength, and please notice what the latter part of verse 11 says, last word in the verse. Seek His face continually. There's the essence of abiding. Then there is something to be noted at verse number 27 as a byproduct of that relationship. Verse 27, glory and honor are in His presence. Strength and gladness are in His place. Now, speaking honestly as one who has endeavored to do this in the flesh on many occasions early in the morning, doing it to do it, I will tell you that probably one of the most droll days that you can ever possibly spend is the days where you merely go through the motions and you come away knowing in your heart when you push yourself away from the sacred desk, when you push yourself away from that you basically got nothing. But you did read Scripture. You did pick up your devotional booklet. But you know when you're finished, you got nothing. Because it was an exercise done in the flesh. But when, on the other hand, with pure heart and sincere, joyful expectation, you approach the throne of grace. and you ask God to speak to you, and you open the scriptures fully expecting that he will, verse number 27 gives the essence of that activity in the latter part of that verse. Strength and gladness are in his place. So if God is in the right place, which is to be in the center, it's a heart matter, so as to sustain a spiritual relationship. There can be strength, there can be gladness, and there can be a blessing accrue unto you. Then we have something else as we look further down in chapter 16. Because after all, the enthronement of God in the heart has essentially a goal to live close to God with a clean and submissive heart. And in order for that to be accomplished, a daily personal devotional life is critical, which is basically what this is about. But then we come to verse 2 and verse 3. When David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, it says there he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. The second element is the reaching in. The edification or the building of the body. And it has as its goal, here seen in seed form, the support of and the refreshment of God's people. Support and refreshment. And so it is said that he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. But not merely with words. You know, James talks about seeing a brother in need and offering your best wishes, as opposed to emptying your pocket. Here we have in verse 3, it says, he dealt to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread. You see, if you look back in the Old Testament, you will find that all of these occasions for fellowship among God's people, the old ancient people, basically took on the form of what we call carry-in dinners. In this particular instance, it is that the king himself blesses the people not only with his words, but with bread and a good piece of meat, flesh, and a flagon. Now the insert there is of wine, but as I look at that, I suppose that's entirely possible when you consider how the same Hebrew word is used elsewhere in the Old Testament. But it is probably more to our liking, should we say, that it was a dessert-like thing, a compressed cake of raisins. Now, I'm not a raisin fan. I don't mind them when they suddenly appear in something that is before me. I won't refuse it. But as I understand it, raisins are, if there was ever, can I call them fruit? Are raisins not a fruit? Is it a vegetable? Huh? It's full of sugar, yes? Yes. It's all hopped up on sugar. And so, but it's a sweet thing. Desserty. And so when we look at this, and again, taking what David did, laying it over by way of application to our theme for this day, it is that David did something that is called in the New Testament by the Apostle Peter as using hospitality. Using hospitality. He gave them something to eat. It was a gift designed to refresh them, designed to give evidence of support for them. And then, of course, in 1 Peter 4:9, you have that notation about hospitality. Use hospitality one toward another. Do things to support, demonstrate your support for and aid in the refreshment of those nearest to you. Now again, our goal is the edification of the body. And when we put that out in a little further, we have as a target to see a more intense effort within the church in the practice of the covenant one toward another, so as to foster deeper commitment. Now, inasmuch as we're going to have the observe the Lord's table at the 8 o'clock hour next week, I would encourage you sometime between now and then to dredge up the church covenant and read that thing through again in advance of the Lord's table. Because essentially this inReach has as its goal to see a more intense effort within the body of Christ to practice that covenant toward each other, so as to foster deeper commitment in faithfulness, in worship and service. That's the end of that. Now, let me point out to you that in the first segment, the reaching up, there is the need to seek God continually. Unbelievers can't do that, you understand. Unbelievers won't do that. You get me? Unbelievers do not seek after God. And the reason is they can't. They wouldn't if they could. So whatever it is about the seeker-sensitive church growth movement, I'm not sure where they're coming from, but I know this much. God's people, born from above, seek Him. Now our problem is not so much that we would dispute the seeking, but that we have a difficult time in the continuity of it. You all admit that sometimes our life is like a Kennywood roller coaster. You're way up and then you're down. You're way up and you're down. You're way up and you're way down. So the problem is not that we dispute the need to seek God, but the problem that we have, being that what we are constituted as sinners, is that we have a problem with continuity. It would be nice if we could be all on a level plane, but what fun is a roller coaster that's on the level? Huh? I mean, that's sort of like an elevated NASCAR track, yes? And so, it is a learning, can I say a learning curve? A process? God sometimes takes us into the dips of life, only to show us how He can be trusted, and He brings us back up on the mountaintop again, to give us a sense of joy and strength and accomplishment and victory. But then there is the third element. The outreach, the evangelism by the body. And here we have a target, a reasonable, feasible target. The goal is to do this. We stated this back over a decade ago. The goal, if God is pleased to accomplish this, is to double the size of our church family. Size? God is able to do with 300 what He can do with 3,000. Do you agree with me on that? Size is not all that important, whether it is on the upper spectrum or the lower spectrum, if the thing be of God. Do you agree with me on that? Okay, so when we say double the size, is not so much the concern about the size, but the strength. Some of the jobs and the need for servicing in the church as it is presently constituted, in short order, if some strength is not added to the body, there are going to be some jobs that of necessity go by the wayside because nobody's going to be able. And so we look over of the third element here in 1 Chronicles 16, to verses 23 through verses 25, where it says, "Sing unto the Lord all the earth, show forth from day to day His salvation." Show forth from, what does it say? Day to day. This is a day to day operation. day-to-day operation. It is sort of, again, with this target, this goal in mind, it's a search and rescue operation. And the problem is those who need to be rescued don't know that they're lost, don't care. But yet the search must go on day by day. Reach out, evangelism of the body, by the body, so that we can double the size and the strength of the body. And how can that be accomplished? And there'll be more through the day on this. It is simple. And I am not advocating a Roman roadism format. I am not advocating an easy believism. All you can do and all I can do is take the living word of God, which is the seed, and in faithfulness sow the seed, and let the God of the harvest do what he will with the seed that's planted. So if each one is sowing the seed with a prayerful design to reach one, each one reaching one, each person sowing seed day by day by day, trusting that the God of the harvest will do according as it will please him, then we may well see the realization of that goal. Verse 24 says, declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. Now, again, I want to say that the primary motivation, as well as the rock solid foundation, is to be taken out of Ephesians 3 verse 21, where it says, unto him be glory in the church. And I believe that a search and rescue mission, that it's operated biblically and sensibly and with effectiveness, is that which will bring glory and honor to God. And you might, again, give consideration to this. He says, show forth from day to day a salvation. The Apostle Peter, by way of application, encourages the saints in 1 Peter 2 verse 9 when he says, show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Show forth his praises. And I can think of no better place to do just that than to show how, in a parabolic form, the Lord Jesus did just this thing. He went on a mission. Is it not captured most poetically in Luke 15? Where you had the one lost sheep and the shepherd went seeking his sheep. And he found him and he brought him back on his shoulders. And everybody rejoiced with him. We must understand that evangelism is more than, let's say, going through the motions of doing something, but rather more the continual, relentless process of seed sowing. It is a search and rescue mission in which the soldiers of Christ are asked to go into enemy territory, knowing that they are not welcome guests there. And if ever there was a current events illustration of that, is it not, for those of you who follow the line in the state of Indiana today? Huh? Governor Pence signed into law a religious liberty exemption. And basically it has been turned on its head, misconstrued by the critics as that which will open the door to discrimination against the homosexual community and others. that it would inhibit the freedom of the gay community to do what they want to do. It will give a license to businessmen to discriminate based on sexual orientation, not only in their hiring, but who it is that they might serve in their establishment. They demand, on the one hand, freedom for themselves, but at the expense of the freedom of Christian people with scruples to do what they ought to be free to do. If I don't want to bake a cake for one of you guys, I'm not going to bake a cake. There's a box over on the shelf at Walmart. Go get it and make your own cake. But I'll make your cake if I can put John 3:16 right on the top of it. And I promise I won't put anything inside of it that would be detrimental. And so we look at these three items again. There must be, as part of this Christian living, this plan for ministry, a desire that God would be in His right place, enthroned in my heart, that's at center focus, preeminent above everything, and that there might be such a love for the brethren that there would be a constant edification of the body, and that we look around us and we can see the people around us in need of Christ, that there might be biblical evangelism that takes place in our community right up until the day Jesus comes. So I, again, will leave you with this thought, and it is here again in the text at verse number 36. For here it is a unified declaration of all that has gone on before in this portion. Verse 36. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said, Amen, and praise the Lord. Unto Him be glory in the church. 'Tis the theme of Grace Baptist Church for the year 2015, January 1 to December 31. May it be so. It is my prayer, and again I'll say it over and over again, it is my prayer that God's people here would once again review the scriptures and rededicate themselves to the continual usage of this plan for their lives personally and as members of this church. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, carry us forward from here to our next service. Hear our prayers. Accomplish great things in our lives for Your glory. Thank You for every soul in this room, for their kind attention. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that there might be an open-hearted reception of the things declared for Jesus' sake. Amen.